Let's pray. Lord God, show us the new things you are doing, that we may always trust in you. Amen. Recently, I became aware of what is quickly becoming my new favorite extreme sport. Unfortunately, ESPN does not televise it yet. I'm sure it's coming. This sport combines your love of clean, unwrinkled shirts with intense competition. I am talking about extreme ironing. Basically, what extreme ironing is when people strap an ironing board to their back and they go to some location that you would never expect someone to be ironing, maybe in a tree, hanging off a cliff, standing on a paddleboard on a river, and they iron their clothing there. And it is incredible. But that really has nothing to do with what we're talking about today. We're here to focus on Isaiah's words from Isaiah chapter 43, so just forget about it. Wait a minute, Pastor. You're asking, of course. Why would you bring it up if you wanted us to just forget about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Today, in Isaiah chapter 43, we see God do a curious thing. He brings to his people's attention with vivid imagery that harkens back to possibly the most important event in their history. He brings to mind the Exodus, specifically the Red Sea crossing, when God split the Red Sea to let the Israelites pass through on dry ground and then brought those walls of water crashing back together to sweep away, to snuff out like a wick, Pharaoh's army and reinforcements to set his people free. In vivid and gripping language, he brings this event to mind. And then in the very next verse, he turns around and says, "Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Instead," he says, "I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness, streams in the wasteland." The imagery, do you see how Isaiah, how God's Holy Spirit through Isaiah inverts the picture? At the Red Sea crossing, God's people came to water that was impassable, and God made away, land, dry land, through the middle of it to save his people. And here Isaiah says, what stands in the way of God's people now is a desert, a wilderness that is impassable. That if they were to wander out into it, they would die. But now God makes a way through it, guiding them with streams, water, life-sustaining water through the middle of the desert. See, Isaiah is speaking these words to a people of Israel in exile. They have been taken out of their promised land, in which they dwelled for hundreds of years, according to God's promise. Because of their own rebellion, they have been taken out of that land to a land across the desert, to Babylon. In between where they are and the land that God promised to their ancestors is this Arabian desert, this impassable wasteland. And God is promising here, "I will bring you back." This is an important message for the people that Isaiah speaks to, because these people were beaten down. They're maybe doubting if they'll ever be free. And they're looking back at God's work in the past, and it's making them concerned. See, they look at God's work in the past, and what did he do for them? Huge, incredible, obvious, miraculous acts of deliverance. And then they look at their present, and they don't see any of that. They don't see God at work in their lives the way he was at work in the lives of their ancestors. Looking back at history has left these Israelite exiles feeling rejected. God's days of working and saving his people seem to have come to an end. And so they're left wondering, has God left us? Has God forgotten us? And so Isaiah tells them, in that moment, forget about it. Forget about the past. And he then proceeds to flood light and hope back onto the scene. God will restore Israel one day. And with that restoration, the stage will be set for the eventual coming of a Savior. And that Savior's work will make the past, everything God had done to save his people in the past, would make that a mere footnote, something hardly even worth remembering. And yet, because of that Savior, those things would be seen as the foundation God had laid for the rest of his work with eternal implications. See, for the Israelites, the past was holding them back. It was making them question God's love. It caused them to live not by faith, but by sight. Does your past ever do that for you? Does it, what you see in history, in yours and in wider history, does it ever hinder your faith? I think it does, perhaps more often than we like to admit. There's a phrase that we use sometimes when we're talking about the past. Maybe there's two phrases that are kind of interchangeable. The good old days, or the glory days. And there's nothing wrong with those phrases in and of themselves, right? But there is a danger that comes along with thinking of the past in that way. And the danger is this, that the good and the glory are past. That those good things that happened back then, they don't happen today. Maybe even that they can't happen today. That the blessings God gave in the past, those are past things, and we can't expect blessings like that in the future. And so there's really not much to look forward to right now. Not much hope for a future that is better than the past. And with that kind of mindset, we kind of tell ourselves, well, what can we do? We give up, go home, and cry, maybe. And sometimes we think like that, don't we? But isn't that a lack of faith? But God, he worked so powerfully in the past, but don't really expect him to do it for my future. God did amazing things back then, but doesn't look like he's going to do them now. God can't. God won't. He won't get me through this horrible thing. He won't work it for my good. And what's really dangerous about a mindset like that is that what's actually happening is the opposite of what we think. We convince ourselves that God is the one who is abandoning us, when in reality, it's us who are abandoning God. It's us who have have chosen to live by sight instead of by faith. There's another issue that can come with looking back. And that happens when we look back and we realize that the past really wasn't that good. You see, you might have so much pain, either emotionally or physically, that has resulted from something in your past that it keeps you from seeing a future, any type of future, where things might be better. In your past, you may have tried so hard to get through just one never-ending crisis that you think that there's nothing new I can do. There's nothing new I have the energy to do anymore. And some of us feel so small, so inadequate, so powerless in light of our past that we can't conceive of ourselves having a blessed future. But that's why these words from Isaiah, they are so powerful for us. God says, forget the former things. See, I'm doing something new. It springs up. It's springing up right now. Can't you perceive it? Forget the past. In this verse, God gives us a lot of hopeful things. I want to zero in on two of them today. First one is this. Who's doing the new thing? God is. I am doing a new thing, he said. Isn't that a relief? God will be the one who brings something new into your life. God will be the one who does something for you in the future, something that right now we can't even imagine. And what's even greater is that means that God goes with us into our future. So we can watch him work. Watch God work in your life because he's doing something new. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. This is kind of the key to all of this, and it's there in Isaiah's, in the Holy Spirit's question. Do you not perceive it? Do you not see this new thing I'm doing? This question, it's really a call. A call to trust. Because often, how do we answer that question? Do you not see it? No. Having a hard time seeing it, God. We don't see what God is doing in our lives sometimes. And so we must live by faith and not by sight. We must learn to trust that God will, as he says, according to his word and promise, make streams in the wilderness, make a way in the wasteland. Excuse me. Just like he says, he will. Now, how does God do that for us? Two words. Extreme ironing. Did you forget about it? I told you to forget about it. Did you forget? I didn't really want you to forget. I didn't really want you to forget because I'm kind of hoping that you go home and Google it and get the same joy that I got from it when you watch the videos, because it is amazing. The point isn't really about extreme ironing. It's really about what God wants us to do with our history. Right? He comes in and he says, forget it! But that doesn't mean he wants us to put it completely out of our minds and never think about it. No, it means he wants it to serve the purpose he intends for it. He doesn't want the past to drag us down, to hinder our faith. He wants to use it to bolster our faith, to make us full of hope in his faithfulness and his promise for the future. And so, maybe to put it another way, God says, remember to forget. Remember the past deliverance that I have worked for you, the great acts of salvation and my mercy and my love that I have shown to you. Remember it so that it enables you to forget anything that would cause a lack of faith or doubt. Let the evidence of my love that I've given to you in your past, let it buoy you up and focus you on the new thing that I am still doing for you. God wanted his people then to remember. That's why he called that Red Sea crossing to mind right there, to remember to forget. And that's what he wants for us too. He wants us to look back on all his faithfulness and his love to us. He wants us to see his pattern of deliverance in the Bible, including the Exodus, but most of all, he wants us to see the cross of his own son, Jesus, dying for all of our sins. He wants to take you to Calvary, just as he is this Lenten season, just as he will in just another short week. And then he wants to take you to the empty tomb to show you how death had no hold on Jesus, and so it has no hold on you. And then he wants you to look up, to watch as your Savior ascends to the right hand of the throne of heaven, where he sits and rules all things for the good of his people, for the good of you. There he dwells in glory, preparing that same glory for you. And then he asks you a question. Do you perceive this? Because this is new. And maybe you haven't noticed, but you are living in it. See, we've lived in this new since the moment that God placed his Spirit on us in baptism. Every time we gather, we shake off the past of our guilt and our sin, and we confess those things. And we ask God for mercy and grace to continue to go forward in newness of life, and he grants it. We live in this newness. When we don't just remember Christ's sacrifice for all our sins, but we literally taste and see that he is good, that forgiveness is ours as we eat and drink his body and blood in the sacrament. And right now, here we sit, as God does something new, as he sends his Spirit into our hearts to transform us from what we were into what we now are and forever will be. His words continue to sustain and nurture this new life in us, and will until the day we don't just see a coming glory, but we live in and experience it in full. It's this new thing. This new thing that God works and continually works in our hearts by his Spirit through his means of grace that sets the stage for everything else in our lives. It allows us to press onward toward the goal of eternal life like Paul. It frees us from the past and assures us of our future in heaven, so that now we wait for another new thing. That day when Jesus comes to bring us home. On that day we will have no time, no desire to dwell on the things that were, We will be totally obsessed, consumed, praising God for the things that are. So friends, remember to forget. Forget those things that keep you from seeing God's mercy and grace in your life. Remember what God has done for you throughout history and throughout yours. Because what God has done and is doing has brought about this new thing, you, a child of God, in His family. You see it? Because God is doing it now. Trust in Him. Amen.